All right, so hey, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 36, and we've been doing this series called A Meal with Jesus, and this is the last sermon in this series, and the idea has been we've been discovering and looking into the concepts of grace, community, and mission around the table, and we've been looking at how in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus actually uses meals to be able to communicate God's grace and to communicate about community and to communicate about mission. So before we do that, can you guys hear me okay? Yeah? A little muffled? All right. Well, they're going to unmuffle as I go. Steve's like, I'm not unmuffling. I'm back here on Facebook and leave me alone. So what we're going to do is we're going to continue that, and we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 24 and working through this passage of Scripture before we end it. And then next week we'll start a new series for the month of November, and then we'll be into Christmas or Advent for December. So before we do that, why don't we pray real quick for the message. So Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to gather together and to be a part of this community of your kingdom. And we invite your Holy Spirit to be present with us. And we ask that you would speak to our hearts, to our minds, that you would help us to fall more in love with Jesus. But I also pray, Lord, that we'd fall more in love with your church, the community of your kingdom, the people of God, our family, as the New Testament talks about. And I ask that as we spend some time thinking about these meals throughout the Gospel of Luke, it would do more than just be something that we hear, but would be something that we integrate into our lives and become doers of your word, as the Apostle James talks about. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I like to look at, as I've said before, Christianity or the Christian faith or Christian spirituality as through the concept of it being a journey. It's not just like an arrival. And sometimes I think Christians in the past or other churches have kind of given the impression that once you become a Christian, you've arrived. Anybody ever had that sense? Like, oh, I just need to become a Christian and then I've arrived. Or before you become a Christian, the perception you have from churches is that unless you're perfect, you can't really be a part of the church. Anybody ever felt that way at all? Or is it just me growing up in the church? Yeah, okay, a couple of you, right? Like Christians sometimes, I don't think they mean to, but they communicate the Christian faith in a sense that unless you fix your life, you can't be part of the church, okay? But the thing about the New Testament is it teaches it the exact opposite. Like, we come into the kingdom as broken individuals, and Jesus is putting our lives back together slowly over the course of our lives. And we're becoming more and more like Jesus through that. So I've always really, I've appreciated the concept of our faith being more of a journey or more of a walk with Jesus rather than an arrival. And we've talked about that. And so what we're going to be looking at is Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 36. And this is a passage about the road to Emmaus. And it's where these two disciples are walking and they have an encounter with Jesus. Now, this is after Jesus has been crucified, though, right? So the crucifixion has already happened, and this is right after that. So we're going to turn our eyes to this passage of Scripture. I'm going to read it, and then we'll spend some time talking about its implications in the grand scheme of a meal with Jesus. So here it goes. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb to find Jesus, who had been crucified. Taking the spices they had prepared, they found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance, so they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day." Pause, parenthetical point. Like, this is awesome that Jesus was raised from the dead. This is what we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday, Easter. So it's okay for you to say, yeah, amen, hallelujah, he is alive. I mean, it's okay. Not too much, though, all right? Moving on. Except for if your football team is playing, you might get excited about that. But can we go back to that? He is no longer in the tomb. He is alive. He is alive. It's really good. And I love that. Why are you looking for the dead, the alive among the dead, right? So then it goes on. Then they remembered that he had said this, so they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. Pause for 1 minute here. I just want to make this point, is that it is very important for us to recognize that Luke, the author of this gospel, is making sure that we realize that women were the first ones to see the risen Jesus. And women go and tell the apostles, they teach the apostles that Jesus is no longer dead but was alive. This is Luke's way of saying that women are just as much a part of what God's doing in the kingdom of God as men. So all you women should say amen right now. Amen. Very important, okay? It was not typical of the first century for women to have that type of influence in society, but Luke has no problem with recognizing that. Then it says, but the story sounded like nonsense to the men. Women are probably not surprised by that at all in this room. So they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing Jesus. So Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed them over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel." This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, "Stay the night with us, since it is getting late." So he went home with them. And as they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment he disappeared. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" And within the hour they were on their way back to Jerusalem, where they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with him, who said, "The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter." Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. And that's from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 20, through 36. Now, as I already said, I like to think of the Christian faith or my faith or a lot of your faith through the lens of a journey, of a walk, and a journey along a road. And so, in true fashion, we want to spend some time thinking about this. But there's some things about the way that Jesus interacts with the disciples that I find really fascinating and I think really helpful for all of us in this room who are followers of Jesus. Because if we're talking about being followers of Jesus and representing the kingdom, there's certain implications to what that means. And so let's just kind of think about this for a few minutes here with this idea. I think there are many, many people in this world who are on their own version of the Emmaus Road. Now, you may not realize this about yourself, but I've had enough conversations with people over the last 37 years of my life that there are a lot of people who are on a journey. And oftentimes I have these conversations with people in these third spaces, and I hear people articulating where they're at. And they're having questions, and they have disappointments, and they have frustrations, and they have depressions, and they have all these different things that might cause a little bit of angst in their lives. And so I think it's helpful in some ways to think about how everybody around us, in some sense, and some of you in this room may be in that very spot where you're on the Emmaus Road. You haven't quite had Jesus reveal himself to you, but you're open to that, or you're trying to figure things out. And so I want us to talk about that for a few minutes here. The first thing is that many people are walking away from hope. I mean, I can't tell you how many people I talk to on a regular basis who, when they're sharing their story, they're sharing stories about how they really have left hope behind. And I don't know if you caught that, but it says that the two disciples were walking and they actually had the hope that Jesus was the Messiah, but they had kind of given up on that. Did everybody catch that? They at one time thought he was, but they were like, I don't really think that's the case anymore. And so as they're talking to Jesus, they're saying that they've kind of lost hope. And so many of us oftentimes, before maybe the point where Jesus reveals himself to us, is that we're also kind of in that stage. And so people are walking away from hope, they're discouraged, they're depressed, things like that. Now, here's what I think is really fascinating about this, is that Jesus doesn't start with a resurrection pronouncement. He starts with a question. Do you remember that as he's encountering them, he asks them, well, what's going on? Like, why are you guys so glum? Why are you so frustrated? He doesn't say, hey, I've been raised from the dead, folks. You should believe, right? He actually asks them one question. What are you so frustrated by? And then what I love is that Jesus gives people space to tell their own story. And this is what I think is important for all of us just to realize, is that Jesus actually cares about all of our stories. Every human being in this room right now, Jesus actually cares about your story. He actually cares deeply about you. He actually cares and loves you deeply. As individuals, it's not like he just has this love that just is spread across for all collective humanity. That's true, but Jesus actually individually loves and cares and is concerned about every one of us. And so he actually does care about our stories. And so what we need to realize is that many people in the world around us are on their road. They're on they're walking in their road to Emmaus spirituality. And sometimes we just need to shut up and let them tell us their story, right? We need to listen. We need to be better listeners. And so that's one of the things I love about Jesus there. But here's another aspect of this journey that we're talking about, is that we need to look at it this way. We walk alongside people, not as victors, nor as people with all of the answers. We walk as fellow human beings, fellow sinners, fellow strugglers, and fellow travelers. I think that is a really important thing to recognize, because when I was growing up, it felt like every time I talked to somebody who is a Christian, it was always kind of like they talked down to me. Anybody ever have that experience where, like, every encounter you have with other Christians, it just makes you feel like less and less of a person who has any idea about anything? And I think that's really important that we don't do that. We need to look at ourselves as we're fellow travelers, right? Every one of us in this room right now is actually pretty equal in God's eyes. I mean, he loves us individually, but we all have the same amounts of brokenness. Amen? Like, we all have issues. We all have problems. We're all fellow travelers, and Jesus is doing work in all of us. And so I like to think of one of the things that Jesus is teaching us is that we should look at it that way. We're walking alongside people, not walking in a way that is telling people how to do it, per se. And so there's a couple things that we can learn from this passage, though, in our desire, in our quest to discover and to meet Jesus more. And the first one is this: Christ is known through the Scriptures. I mean, it's fascinating to me that Jesus, when he's walking with these two people on the road to Emmaus, the way that he actually helps them understand the truth about the gospel and the reality of how God was actually going to enter into our world and change everything, is he opens up the Scriptures, the Old Testament, and he walks them through it to understand all the things that have been spoken about Jesus and how he was fulfilling them. And so here's what's really cool, though, in Luke chapter 24. There's actually three occurrences where human beings have a conversation with Jesus, just in this one chapter. We read one of them. There's actually two more. And this is the pattern that we see, okay? The first one is that people are bewildered, they're disappointed, and fearful. And if you're a human being in this room, is it fair to say that you might say, check, that can be me sometimes, Anybody ever fearful, disappointed, frustrated? Anybody ever? No? A couple of you. Terry, thank you. Why do you have your hat so low over your eyes? You look depressed right now. Smile. Right? But we can. We can get to that point where we're bewildered or we're disappointed. I mean, how many of you had disappointments in your life? Right? I mean, it just happens on a regular basis. It's not always related to fishing, is what I've recently learned. Right? But we get disappointed because of the things that life throws at us. And we can get to that stage in that season. And so this is really common. People are bewildered, disappointed, and fearful. Three different times in Luke chapter 24, that is the state of people who have expectations about how God is going to act, and they've given up, and they're moving away from hope. And so what happens is Jesus rebukes them. He's like, hey, don't you remember any of the things that you've previously read in Scripture? Or for those of us in this room who are followers of Jesus, have you ever been disappointed only to have God remind you of the promises that he's already fulfilled time and time again in your life? I mean, that happens to me all the time. I mean, when we were going through this season, Don and I are really just trying to figure out what God was calling us into. It was really frustrating, right? I mean, we were trying to figure out the next season of our lives, and I remember being so frustrated and feeling so alone at times, only to have God remind me that he's never left me, he's never forsaken me, and he's always helped me throughout every situation I've ever had. So we need that. And so Jesus rebukes these people. And then he teaches them his own words of the Scriptures. He points back to them. He says, hey, all of the things that we're seeing happen right now were promised. The Old Testament is full of all of the things that Jesus was going to do in his life. There's promises throughout it. And so he teaches them that. And then they're told that the message of God's word is that the Christ might suffer and die. You know, this morning when Dan was standing here and he was saying that we needed to take a moment and light up the cross, I think some of us in this room were like, yes, right? We need to understand that the cross is a central aspect of who Jesus is, right? And so we have to realize that. We're told that the message of God's word is that Jesus would come and would suffer and die for his people's sins so that we could have a relationship with him. And so that happens in those narratives as well. And then this is what I love. The result is that they go and tell others. When you come to terms with what God has done for you, it is very natural for you to want to share that with other human beings. Why? Because you want other people to experience the hope and the peace that you have, right? And so that's the first thing, is that Christ is known through Scripture. We have to just realize it's one of the reasons why we have Scripture as a central thing that we do as churches. But here's the other thing that I think has become prevalent throughout this entire series, is that Christ is known and experienced around the table, capital T, and tables. And here's what I mean by that. Christ's presence is experienced around the table. Last week, we celebrated communion. We celebrated the Eucharist. We celebrated the Lord's Supper. And I think many of you, what I was hearing last week is that it was unique for you. You actually experienced the radical love of God as you were receiving the bread and the cup. Anybody want to say, yeah, that happened last week? It was deeply powerful. There's three or four of you. That's great. That's better than zero. So we're going to go for it, all right? It's a powerful encounter that happens at times. I mean, that's been my story throughout my life, is that these times where we're receiving communion, it's deeply moving for me. It's deeply experiential in the aspect that I have a moment where I realize Christ's great love for me and what he was willing to do. And so we can experience and we can know Jesus around the capital T table, the Lord's table, his table, not our table, but his table. And then also, Christ's presence is experienced and made known around tables. I think that the majority of times that I have had an encounter with God has been in a person's home or in a restaurant eating food and drinking drinks around a table. I mean, there were so many times where, you know, growing up that I was maybe going through something. In fact, one of the things that I went through, and I'll never forget this, when I was 16, the girl that I was dating, who's not my wife, who I don't like at all. I'm so glad I didn't marry her. Just tell my wife I said all that. But the girl I was dating, her mom died of cancer. And it was really, really tough for all of our families, because her family and our family was really close. And I was really just like kind of lost a little bit, because I didn't really know what kind of a role I was supposed to have with my girlfriend. Like, was I supposed to support her? But I was 16 and I played sports a lot and I didn't want to have to do that all the time. And I was selfish and just really lost. And I went out to breakfast with this guy in our church and was just kind of sharing with him the pressure I felt to be there for this family. And I just remember as we were eating this meal that Jesus showed up and made himself very present, and I felt like God took off all that pressure as this person was sharing with me and was praying for me and was willing to like help me process through the steps that I had to go through. And that's one of literally probably thousands of times where I've had meals where Christ make himself known. The presence of the Holy Spirit shows up around that table. So that's another aspect, is that Christ is known both through the capital T table, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, but it's also around the tables. In fact, there's many people in this room right here where I have spent time with you and I've sensed Christ's presence as we've been hanging out many times. I mean, when we were living with Art and Lisa, there were so many times we'd just be sitting around the table and I just felt like encouraged. And I have to think it was more than just Art's sparkling personality. Although he does have that. All right, so Christ's presence is experienced around the table. It's also made known around small tables, our tables. But Christ's presence is embodied or demonstrated in and around meals if you're looking. It's like if you actually open up your eyes every time we have a meal, we can see God at work through there. First of all, God providing meals for us. Second of all, Christ teaching us things about what is happening in those moments where it comes to hospitality. So here's one way that Tim Chester, a theologian and pastor, says it. He says this: we're not saying we can separate Christ known around the table from Christ known through his word. We're not talking about some kind of mystical knowledge, but rather the word embodied in a meal. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus immediately connect the word and the meal. Their eyes were opened around the table because the scriptures were opened to them on the road. Nevertheless, their testimony is that he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And that's really it. I mean, if we're going to basically summarize the last 7 weeks, what we've been articulating over and over again is that around the table, we can actually encounter Jesus. And around the table, we can also help other people encounter Jesus. And it's like really, really powerful and really, really cool. Another theologian says this, and I love this. He says, presence is the awakening that calls us into an engagement with some aspect of the present moment. Now, if you're like me and you read that, you're like, uh-huh, what the heck does that mean? And so I read that quote like 15 times, and this is what I think this person is trying to say in very, very scholarly language. He's trying to say that meals are an invitation to be present in the lives of our neighbors, the world around us. That's why having meals with other people is such a powerful thing. Because when you invite people over to your house to have a meal and they show up, guess what? They're present. And their presence actually requires that you, what? Become present as well, right? And so how many of you have had people over and you just sit there and play on your phone? If you do, that is a party foul, right? Right? It is, because when somebody comes over to your house, and if your only engagement is through technology, you're not present in that moment, right? And that's why one of my buddies back home would do this all the time. We'd go out and we'd hang out somewhere and we'd just be eating cheese curds, because that's what you do in Wisconsin. And if you have never had deep fried cheese curds, you are not living, all right? But we would do that, and we would have this rule that the first person, we'd put all of our phones in the middle of the table, and we'd have this rule that the first person to grab their phone would then have to pay for everybody, all right? And I had to pay for people sometimes, and it was terrible, okay? But it was a great rule, because what it required for us is it required for us to enter into that present moment. So meals are an invitation to people. It's an invitation for them to be present with us, but it's also an invitation for us to become present with them. And it's a really powerful, I think, moment in people's lives. And so if we're really going to break this down, I think maybe a question we could ask for just a few minutes here are, what are the Christian community's meals actually for? Because I have been saying for 7 weeks now, and I'm hoping some of you have been applying this, if not everybody, that we need to be more engaged in invitation. We need to invite people. We need to welcome people. We need to ask them to come into our homes, and we need to share meals together. Not only is it a great way to build fellowship with our friends and our family within the church, but it's a great way to do God's mission. Like, God's called us. He's invited us. I mean, think about this. He's invited all of you to be a part of what he is doing in this world around us. And it doesn't matter if you've been a follower of Jesus for 100 years, like Bill Knight, or for like 5 years, or for 5 days, or for a couple minutes. It doesn't matter. As long as you have a relationship with Jesus, you have something to offer. Because the minute you become a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit enters into your life and indwells you. And so it's a very powerful thing for us. But one of the questions I think for us to talk about for a minute here is, what are the Christian community's meals actually for? Like, why are we doing them? Why are we spending time 7 weeks in a row looking at these moments where Jesus has meals with people? Well, the first thing is, I think it's obvious that they achieve many things. If you've been listening to any of these sermons, hopefully you're seeing that Jesus is really, 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 really good at having meals with people. Everybody agree with me on that? Like, he is, as one theologian says, a party animal. He has no problem spending time with other human beings, and oftentimes the people that he spends time with communicate the gospel. They communicate the welcome, the radical grace of God. So they achieve many things. But they also, as I'm saying, they express so much of God's grace. They provide a glimpse of what it's like to live under God's reign, where you give thanks and you bless what he has provided, and you share and are hospitable to those in your around your table. They also express and reinforce the community that Christ has created through the cross. This Christian thing, by the way, is not for individuals. It's actually for community. Jesus invites us into community, into relationship with other people. They are a foretaste of the new creation, as we'll end with that in a few minutes here. But they're also a great context in which to invite unbelievers so they encounter the reality of God among us. As we've been saying, they achieve many things. But that question is kind of a trick question, because meals aren't really for any of those things in the Bible. This is actually what we see in Scripture, is that everything else, whether it's creation, redemption, mission, all of those things are actually for this, that we might eat together in the presence of God. That's actually why meals exist throughout Scripture. It actually beckons us to experience God's presence. God created the world so that we might eat with him. I mean, just think about that. That is crazy. Crazy talk, Luke. Well, if you've ever had Thai food, you understand why that's true, right? It's true. But God created everything so that we might eat with him, so that we would have fellowship with him. But the food we consume and the tables around which we have it, the tables that we actually sit around, and the companions that gather together with us, they have their end in this, that our communion with one another is also with God. I mean, that is a powerful way, I think, to think of meals. So we proclaim Christ in mission so that others might hear the invitation to join the feast. I mean, if you really look at Scripture, what you'll see over and over again is that God actually wants his people to experience his presence, right? And if you've ever experienced God's presence, you know that that is one of the most powerful things. I was sharing this the other day. Like, I went to like 12 years of theological training. I've got an undergrad degree in theology. I have 2 masters, and I'm hopefully going to finish a PhD if I stop fishing for just like a couple years. Okay, probably not going to happen. Point being, I have like 12 years of academic, serious theological training, and this is what I have realized. I can argue really, really well. I can argue theology. I can do all of that stuff. But you know what? That never changes people's lives. Did you realize that? Like, having all the answers doesn't change people's lives. You want to know what changes people's lives? Is having an encounter with God. Right? That is what changes people's lives. When people enter into space where God's presence becomes known, it transforms them. I mean, how many of you can stand up right now and say, you know what? Yes, I encountered God and he changed me. How many of you can do that? It's what happens. It is what happens. And so all of our theological arguments, while being important, do not change people's hearts. It's the Holy Spirit who changes people's hearts. And that's why God's presence is so important for us here in the Vineyard Movement, is because we proclaim Christ's mission so that others might actually hear that invitation and join in the feast of God's presence. That's the whole point. In fact, in Isaiah 55, The overall arching theme is come in, feast. He says, is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. Even if you have no money, come take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen to me and you will eat what is good. You will enjoy the finest food. Come to me with your ears wide open. Listen and you will find life. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. I will give you all the unfailing love that I promised to David. It's all about a feast. So, you know, in this entire series for the last 7 weeks, maybe we could stop for just a minute here and say, well, what's the goal? What is the frickin' point of talking about meals and food and dinner and coffee and having all these shared spaces with people where we're sitting down and we're expecting God's presence to be with us and we're praying for them and we're being sensitive to what the Holy Spirit might be doing in that moment and the opportunities to be a blessing? What's the goal? I think that's really simple. This is what we see at the end of the story. Genesis, we start with God creating everything, and then the first rebellion that happens against God is through eating, right? They eat of the tree that they weren't supposed to. They eat the fruit that they weren't supposed to. Well, where's this heading? What's the goal? This is what the Apostle John says. He says, "Then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd of the roar, or the roar of mighty ocean waves, or the crash of loud thunder." He's trying to like articulate what he's seeing and what he's hearing. It's like loud. He says, "Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself." We are headed to a meal. And then at the end of Revelation, John hears this. It says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes. They will be permitted to enter through the gates of the city and eat the fruit from the tree of life." And so that's really what this is all about. That's what this is all about. It's about going to a meal and feasting with God. So I want to have everybody stand up with me now. I'm going to invite Dan to come up too for a minute. And let's just, I don't know, like, let this kind of settle for a minute in us. You know, I have this sense that, like, everybody's okay with truth in the church, right? Some of you are like, "I'm not sure." Well, I think that there's challenges in every culture, okay? Like, one of the challenges we had in Wisconsin, just culturally, is that you could be a terrible, terrible father, you could be a terrible, terrible husband, but if you worked a lot, it was okay. You know what I'm saying? Like, we actually approved of workaholics, in a sense. You know, like, it was okay. All those things, in fact, this is a common statement I'd hear. "Yeah, he's abusive, and he's never around with his kids, but he works really, really hard." Like, I'm like, what does that have to do? Like, I don't understand how they go to... Yeah, we do have to love him, but does everybody understand what I'm saying? Like, that doesn't cancel it out. And so every culture that I've ever been to has certain challenges. Like, does that make sense to everybody? Like, there's just certain things that, like, we struggle with that. And I think something that has been accused of people in California on the West Coast is that the people on the West Coast aren't very hospitable, and they're kind of doing their own thing. And that might be true for some of us, but my observation in being in Red Bluff for the last five and a half months is that Red Bluff is an amazing community. Like, you guys live in an awesome city if you live in Red Bluff. If you don't live in Red Bluff, I can't speak about Corning or Las Molinas or any of those other places. But if you live in Red Bluff, you actually live in an amazing city, right? Like, our city is awesome. Redding's okay because it's got great fishing, but Red Bluff is amazing, right? Red Bluff is amazing. There's things that God is doing in our community in the same way that he's doing things in other communities. But one of the things that we can so easily do, just as a group of people in this room, if you wherever you live, the thing that you can do that will literally change people's lives is by entering into this practice of hospitality and inviting people into your home or inviting people to restaurants and paying for them or however you can be a blessing for them. Like, sharing meals together is a powerful, powerful thing that we can do. Okay, so I want you to close your eyes for a minute here. We've done this a few times, but I feel like this is something that maybe we should do for a long time. Is first start with this. Your eyes closed and your head bowed or whatever you need to do to focus right now and just hear from God is start with this, is that God deeply loves you. And he wants to actually have a feast with you. He wants you to experience his presence. He wants you to know how much he loves you. He wants to provide for you in the same way that he provides for the birds of the air. He just deeply loves you. So you're here this morning, and here's the deal. There's nothing that you can do that can ever earn God's favor. And God doesn't love you this morning because of what you do for him or what you don't do for him. God loves you, period. And he wants you to feast with him. He wants you to be with him. He wants you to be able to discern and feel his tangible presence in your life. Let's start there. And so if you're here this morning and you know that, you would say, yes, Luke, I know all the Bible verses that tell me that God loves me. You can recite them all. But if it's been a while since you've actually experienced and deeply known or had a sense of God's love, I'm going to pray for you right now, because I just think that this is something that we need to constantly return to. Like, God's love changes everything. And so if you're here, just receive this prayer. Father, I just pray right now that for every single person in this room, no matter what their church background is, no matter what church they came from, or if they've ever been in church, no matter what, God, if they've never been a part of any religious group of people, God, we don't care. We want you to come right now and to pour out your love on their heart. Would you just show them right now how much you love them? That there's literally nothing that they can do to earn your love. That it's a free gift that you just give to your people. So come, Holy Spirit. Now, I think some of you right now, you might be, you know, having some different emotions coming right now, where you're just wanting to, you know, maybe cry even, or just you're like, oh, I don't know why I feel this way. That could definitely be the presence of the Holy Spirit coming right now. So God, would you just come right now and just touch every woman, every man, every young person in this room right now. Would you just bless them with your presence in a tangible way right now, God? If it's been a long time, God, would you just break down the distance that they feel they have, and right now tell them that you're there with them right now and that you love them. I feel like a couple of you in this room right now, that's kind of the feeling you're struggling with, is that you're thinking, man, I don't know, it's been kind of a while since I really pressed into this. It's been a while since I actually really spent some time focusing on my relationship with God. And this, God does not put people on timeout or the bench. Like, if you're here this morning and you're saying yes, God is saying yes back. He wants to be present for you right now. And then there's also something else that God's doing in our community. And what I'm hearing, what I'm seeing, what I'm experiencing is that God is actually inviting us, and many of you are actually participating in God's mission, and you don't even realize it. You don't even realize that the things that you're doing are actually making huge differences in people's lives. Like those meals that you have, or those times where you sit down and have a drink with somebody, are actually making differences. Those coffees being shared are actually changing people's lives. And so I just want to bless that too. So Father, just every person in this room that is engaging with other human beings, would you just help them to see how that is a part of what you're doing? That your work here in our city, in our community, in the lives of people around us, Lord, we're part of what you're doing. You're actually ministering to people through us. Would you just give us the confidence to see that, the eyes to see it? Now, what we're going to do is we have a couple of people, a number of people who are part of what we call our prayer team or our ministry team, and they're a group of people that have been trained, or they also are safe people to receive prayer from. And I'm going to invite them to come forward right now. I think we have a few people. And one of the things that we just so strongly believe in here at the Vineyard is that every Sunday, people should have an opportunity to receive prayer. Like, we are not doing our job as a church if we don't at least have space for people to receive prayer. Okay? So I don't know what you've experienced this week, and I don't know what you need prayer for, but if you need prayer for anything, we want you to feel like it's a safe space to do that. No one's going to judge you. No one's going to say, oh, that person's getting prayer. And if they say that, then they need to come and get prayer. Okay? But that's one of the things that we do here. And so I'm just going to say, if you have any prayer requests at all, if you need prayer for anything, financial, if you need relationship prayer, if you need some kind of healing, we would love to pray for you for that. And Dan's going to lead us in one last song, and then we'll close our service that way. But feel free to come forward for prayer at any point in time now.